Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. This is God's word. "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here.' And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line.' 'I will redeem it,' he said. Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.' At this, the kinsman redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.' Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself.' And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses.' Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, notice, Boaz went up to the town gate. Remember, his mother-in-law had said, she's about to be his mother-in-law, Naomi had said, "The man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And that's exactly what happened. Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. Remember in Proverbs 31, where it talks about basically the virtuous woman works in such a way that her husband is able to be a part of the meeting of the men at the town gate. This was the hangout. Everybody came by the town gate. It was the gathering place, all right? So Boaz sits there and waits. And when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, it was sure to happen, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So the guy goes over and he sits down. Then Boaz takes 10 of the elders of the town and says, sit here. And they do so. Now about this time, if you're the guy who's been told to sit down, you can kind of tell something's up, okay? Because when he just says, hey, you know, come on over, have a seat, fine. When he says, just a minute, and he gets 10 of the town elders and he tells them to sit down, you know something's cooking. And he says to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother. And I thought I should bring the matter to you because you're the only one who has the right to redeem it. Now, if you choose not to redeem it, if you don't want to buy the land, then I can buy the land. We need to make a decision here. Let's settle this matter. And the guy says, no, I'll buy the land. I mean, what's not to like? So this guy was not poor. He was not unable to acquire more property. That wasn't the deal. He wasn't being exploited here by Boaz, who's saying, you know, I'm rich, this guy's poor, I'm going to tell him he's got to pay for the land. If he can't afford the land, then I get the woman. That's not what happened. Instead, when he's offered an opportunity to buy the land, the nearest kin says, sure, I'll take it. Then Boaz says, now, you understand what comes with the land, right? On the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. This property won't just be yours. This property comes with a price beyond monetary. And that is Elimelech's son gets an heir. Well, this fellow starts thinking. We don't know the rest of his circumstances. We don't know if his wife was a very jealous woman. Wouldn't blame her if she was. But whatever the circumstances were, this guy, it doesn't take him long. It says, at this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it. Okay? He didn't say, well, I'll have to think that over. He says, whoa, I hadn't thought about that. When we were just talking about land, I wanted the deal. When we were talking about land plus a wife and kids, yeah, not such a good price. Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, I love the parenthesis in verse 7 because we went back and we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 25 and you remember the family of the unsandaled? Remember how that worked? If a guy refused to do his duty and marry the widowed sister-in-law, she could bring him before the elders of the city gate. She could take his sandal off of him. She could spit in his face. And the people from then on would refer to him, to his whole family, as the family of the unsandaled. This is very humiliating. Now, with generations going by, it's modified a little bit. Now, in earlier times in Israel, verse 7, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal. One party took off his sandal. And so, I'll get it myself. Okay, you're not going to take my sandal off. One party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Do you see how that's evolved? How it's softened a little bit? If you visit a place like Williamsburg, Virginia, you will see one of the means that was used in colonial times to punish folks who misbehaved. It was called stocks. And it's not like buying on the stock market today. It was a wooden device that you got locked up in. Outdoors, you got locked up with your head stuck through a hole and your hands stuck through the holes. And as your hands and your head are stuck through this hole and you're locked there, you can't walk around, you can't sit down. You've got to stand there with your hands and your head poked through holes in this arrangement of boards. And then the people of the town point at you, laugh at you, throw fruit at you occasionally, typically rotted pieces of fruit that they would not be wanting to use for other things like eating. Kind of a nasty thing. We don't do stuff like that anymore. Even though that was common back then, the framers, perhaps because they had endured some of that stuff themselves, some of them, decided that it was best to put no cruel or unusual punishment. Now, maybe the stocks were not considered cruel and unusual punishment by the framers, but with time, that became just absolutely not to be done. Some of us might feel that it's a good thing that that is not to be done. But when I look at what's happening in our culture today, there are times when I think that would be a very appropriate punishment for some people. You know what I mean? It's not deadly. It's not the guillotine. It's just public humiliation of an adult for having behaved very, very badly. That's how this started. She gets to take your sandal off. She gets to spit in your face. And you are henceforth known, along with your relatives, as the family of the unsandaled. Well, now it's a kindler, gentler Israel. It's a place where you take off your own sandal, hand it to the other person, and say, I'm publicly saying, I don't want to do this. I want to do this. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. So Boaz tells the assembled elders, this is now a legal gathering. Today you are witnesses. I've bought the property, and I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. It's not just because she's this beautiful, young, exotic foreigner. It's because there is a matter of right and wrong here. And God had told Israel that these dead relatives should have descendants so that their legacy would not disappear. And therefore, I'm doing what the Lord says. So the elders said, you sly dog. That was very cleverly done, Boaz. No. They recognized what was going on here and the fact that it transcended human attraction. Listen to this. We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. And through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. A couple of observations. First of all, they recognized that the Lord is the one who builds families. The Lord is the one who gives children. The Lord is the one who, as it says in the verses that follow, opens the womb. This is the Lord's doing. Children, therefore, are a gift from the Lord. And this marriage is seen as also the Lord's accomplishment. May the Lord make her like this. May the Lord make your life like this. There was an awareness on the part of the elders at the city gate that it is the Lord who blesses families. And there was an expectation that good things were to come. They spoke prophetically. God spoke through the elders at the gate about what was to come. But they couldn't imagine. There was no anticipation at this point of having a king. They could not imagine how God was going to bless.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
You heard the rest of the chapter. The family line that comes from this marriage between Boaz and Ruth is the family line of King David. King David. God is going to raise up a king who is the forerunner of the Messiah who will deliver his people and bring blessing to the whole earth. And God is at work in this situation. Now remember when the book started, when the book of Ruth started, it was a sad story. This poor woman, Naomi, whose name means pleasant, had to leave her home because of famine. She and her husband and two sons went over to Moab, a foreign country, in order to try and have a better life. And in that foreign country, her husband dies, and both of her sons die. Absolute tragedy. You look at that circumstance and you think, God is in the process of destroying this woman's life. But if those bad things had not happened, this good stuff would not have happened. There would be no Book of Ruth. If the bad stuff had not occurred, if the painful times had not come, if there had not been these difficulties, there wouldn't have been these blessings. Do you remember Joseph, who was sold by his brothers as a slave and then falsely accused by his owner's wife and ended up in prison? But if he hadn't been in prison, he would not have met the person who introduced him to Pharaoh, because that guy would not have known about Joseph's gift from God that enabled him to interpret dreams. All of that would have been missed. So years later, when his brothers link up with him after he's prime minister of Egypt and he's running the whole country and he's been used of God to provide food for people not only in Egypt but in the surrounding countries, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God was at work in all those circumstances. And as we said before, earlier this week, if you look at the most heinous injustice in human history, it's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The only truly innocent, guiltless individual in human history. And he died on the cross, crucified. Horrible injustice. And yet that was the means by which we're saved. So I don't know what you think is going wrong in your life. I don't know where your frustration is that that's not right. Why am I going through this difficulty? Why don't things work out the way I want them to? But I hope you'll recognize something. The universe is not running on the basis of chance. And Joseph didn't say, "I know you guys didn't mean any harm." He says, "You meant it for evil." He recognizes the reality of evil, including evil in the human heart. But he says, "But God meant it for good. God sent me down here ahead of you in order to save lives." Do you really believe this morning that God is up to something good in your life? That God is working even through the hard times, even through the difficulty, even through the frustrations, even through the pain, in order to accomplish good for you? You should. Because if you are a child of God, that's what God's doing. Say, "Well, why does it have to involve suffering and death?" Because we live in a world that is suffering the consequences of the fall. God set before us life and death. He said, "You can eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except this one right here. Don't eat the fruit of this tree." We said, "I don't know, that looks pretty good. I could be my own God. I could make my own rules. I could do my own thing. I'm going to try it." The serpent says, I won't die. We've been dead ever since. We're born spiritually dead. We're born in sin. We are by nature sinners. We are naturally inclined to do the wrong thing. Oh, just do what feels good. Not if you want to go to hell. The human heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? That's why we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and suffered injustice so that we might be forgiven for our sins. Jesus came and offered his life as the perfect sacrifice so that we could have life. And in this story, all the terrible, difficult things that seemed so unredeemable turn out to be God's plan, God's gracious plan to bring salvation, not just to Naomi and Ruth, but to us. Do you understand that apart from those tragedies, we would not be saved? It wasn't just Naomi who gets a grandbaby. She had no idea she was holding salvation in her lap. God had just given her the means by which he would bring King David and in turn Messiah. When you hold a child, you have no idea what you're doing. You have no idea what you're holding. You don't know the future, not just of that child, but of future generations. God does. One of the great private schools in England was asked the secret of the excellence of their program. The headmaster said, "Looking back over our history, we recognize the fact that we need to treat every child who attends our school as potentially being the future prime minister." Because he said, we never know which of these children is going to go on to do such things. Folks, let me tell you something. You need to treat the people in your life, the children in your life, in terms of their enormous potential to impact the world for eternity. I think about some of the folks that I've known over the years whose childhood had very inauspicious beginnings. It didn't start out well. But that child was introduced to Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave them an entirely different future. And because of their relationship with Jesus, that person went on to impact person after person after person after person. And what is so thrilling is to see people who have come to know Christ and are now living their lives in an effort to not only bring others to Christ, but to equip other people to bring others to Christ in such a way that they know how to bring others to Christ. You understand? It's called multiplication. And that's the way the church grows. It's the way that God's kingdom is expanded. This little baby, Obed, he was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. What's the future for the children we hold in our arms? We don't know. But we know that there is a God who not only knows the future, but who is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. That is really good news. And that is the gospel. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41abide. That's our toll-free number, 866-41abide, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.ruthchapter4.org.